Okay, so we're starting chapter 55 of Tehillim. And the reason we're learning chapter 55 today is in honor of Chaf Kislev. We'll see in a minute the connection between this parak of Tehillim and the Alter Rebbe being imprisoned. We'll see in a minute what the connection is. Okay. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Pasuk Aleph. For the conductor, with neginos, a maskil by David. It starts with a conductor, it starts with neginos, music. And before we go any further, one would think that this would be a parak of Tehillim, which would be very, very happy. When do you call out the band? When do you call out the orchestra? When everything's going great in your life, right? But as soon as we get to pasuk number 2, and we're going to go 2 through 13 now, right, quickly, you're going to see that this is not a very happy parak of Tehillim at all. Let's see. 2, listen Hashem to my prayers, do not disregard my pleas. Pay heed to me and answer me, I lament as I speak and I moan, because of the shout of the foe and account of the oppression of the wicked, for they accuse me of evil and hate me with passion. My heart shudders within me, and the terrors of death have befallen me. Fear and trembling penetrate me, and I'm overcome with horror. Then I said, oh, that I would have a wing like a dove, and I would fly off and find rest. Behold, I would wander afar, I would dwell in the wilderness, Selah. I would speedily obtain deliverance for myself from violent winds, from the tempest. Consume, O Hashem, and confuse their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city day and night. They encircle me with upon its walls. Iniquity and mischief are within it. Treachery is within it. Never leaving its square are fraud and deception. This is not a happy parak of Tehillim. But it starts with a very, very happy opening. Pull out the band to the conductor. Let's sing Smiros, right? So, obviously, this is what Mefarshim explained, that David HaMelech is calling out the instruments and the musicians because he's so upset. And we know that when you're in a state of depression or you're very upset, you need to raise your spirits. And music is clearly one of the ways that we lift our spirits. In fact, we know that Elisha the prophet was once in a despondent place, and he needed to get prophecy. He could not get prophecy in a state of sadness. So what did he say? Bring on the instruments. So dafka, because this parak of Tehillim is so difficult, and because David HaMelech is such a terrible place, that's why he needs to call out the musicians, okay? What is going on that's so bad? We just had psukim of oyvei, 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 right? What is so terrible, David HaMelech? What's going on in your life? We know David HaMelech had a lot of problems, he had a lot of challenges in his life, but 12 straight psukim in a row of, I'm in trouble, I hate it, things are horrible, what's going on? So let's find out. Pasuk number 13. For it is not my foe who reviles me, that I could endure. It is not my enemy who has magnified himself against me, that I could hide from. But it is you. I'm going to find out in a minute who is you. A man of my measure, my guide, my intimate friend. Who is you? In other words, if your enemies come against you, all right, they're your enemies. They will never claim to be anything but your enemies. But when it's your best friend that comes against you, that's when it gets very, very painful. Who are we talking about in this parak of Tehillim? What is the background to this parak of Tehillim? So, one of the terrible things that David HaMelech had to endure was a rebellion by his very own son, Avshalom. Okay, his son Avshalom made a rebellion against him. If you're interested in this, you should go read Shmuel, the book of Shmuel Beis, chapters 15, 16, a little bit of 17, I believe. And Avshalom, his son, made a rebellion against him. Okay, that's a bad enough tragedy in itself. He was very, very good looking, very charming. He managed to sway the people to get their allegiance. But that's not what David HaMelech is crying about here. What he is crying about is that his best friend, and his name was Achitophel, that's who we're talking about here, Achitophel, who was the best friend, he was a relative, he was a chavrusa of David HaMelech, and when Avshalom made his rebellion, Achitophel joined the rebellion. That was half of the problem. The other half of the problem was that Achitophel was an incredibly great sage, an incredibly wise person, and his advice was considered like God's word. And they would literally, he would give advice, and his advice was always correct. And his advice, the people, and the Pasuk says that, right, that when you asked Achitophel for advice, it was as if you asked God himself. And it happened more than once that they would ask his advice, they would put into the Urim Bitumim to get a response. His name is Achitophel, and he and every time the Urim Tumim would agree with his advice. That's how unbelievable this person was. This is a very, we have to talk a little bit about Achitophel. Who is this person? He's a tremendous sage, again, a relative of David HaMelech, a best friend of David HaMelech. This is not a, you know, some lowlife, quite one of the most dignified people amongst the Jewish people, right? And his advice is flawless. And like the word of God, I mean, that's the, again, the Pasuk says it, right? So when David HaMelech heard that Achitophel joined Avshalom's rebellion, that's when he got scared. Because Avshalom was an inexperienced young person. He wasn't so afraid of Avshalom. He was much more afraid of Achitophel. And he was much more sad because this was someone who was his best friend who turned against him, right? So we, as they say, the needle, the arrow of an enemy is nothing like the needle of a best friend, right? Or some expression like that. Anyway, so let's see who, what does the Pasuk tell us about Achitophel? So it says three things about him in this Pasuk, in Pasuk Yudalit, right? Vata enosh ke'erki, you are a man that is ke'erki, like, in other words, on my status, equal to David HaMelech. They don't say that about a lot of people, right? He's on the status of David HaMelech, his friend, his advisor. What else is he? He's alufi. Aluf, modern Hebrew, means like a commander-in-chief of the army, you know, a big general in the army. That's modern Hebrew, that's an aluf, because he also was in charge. Why? From the word elef, that he had thousands of soldiers under him. He was also very big in David HaMelech's army. And he was miyuda'ai. Miyuda'ai means someone I know, in other words, a relative. And he was connected to David HaMelech also through family. So every which way that you could be connected to a person, he was connected to him. What went wrong? Here you have such a great person, so close to David HaMelech on all, so many different levels, and he goes and he joins Avshalom's rebellion.
Why?
Right? Why? Well, that's a good question. We're not going to get into that question so much. But what's the problem here? How could he not be loyal to David HaMelech? So Chazal said, Achitophel haya kmo malach. He was like an angel. Every day, he would come up with three new prayers. One for Shacharis. Remember, this is before we had a Siddur, right? So people would speak in their own words to Hashem. Shacharis Mincha Maariv is something that goes back to all the way back to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, but there wasn't a set Siddur like we have today. Every day he would come up with amazing new prayers, three times a day. But he had one problem. Achitophel haya lo hate achare lashon hara. He had a passion for lashon hara. So this is what we have to talk about. How could a person be on such a high level? All the things we said about Achitophel, so wise, so close to David HaMelech, etc., etc., and yet be have a passion for Lashon Hara and go against David HaMelech and basically stab him in the back, plan to kill him. By the way, this was a rebellion, right? Anyway, it says in Pirkei Avot, chapter 6, Mishnah number 3. It says that if somebody teaches you something, you should always give respect to them. Even if, and what's the proof? What's the example? Because David, Melech Yisrael, David, the king of the Jewish people, learned from Achitophel, only learned from Achitophel two things. Shnei Dvarim Bilbad, only two things. And he called him Rabo Alufo Muda'o. He called him all these great titles that we just saw him call him. So first of all, it's a funny expression. He only taught him two things, right? So we have two questions. What does it mean he only taught him two things? We can imagine they must have learned a lot together, right? Maybe. But second of all, what were those two things? So the opinions, that there are two, there are a little bit of a different text on it, but basically he taught him the following. One time we saw that David came into the Beis Medrash alone. And he was learning without a chavrusa. And Achitophel came over to him and said, if you want your Torah to endure, you must learn with friends. Right? That's your chavruta. If I don't have a chavrusa, it's like you died. You want your Torah to endure, you need to bounce it off with a friend. You have to learn it in union. That's why, with all due respect to Zoom and all the great things about Zoom, I'm sorry, it doesn't compare to sitting in a room with friends. That's it. The other thing that he told him was that he saw that one time he was going to the Beis Medrash, and he wasn't walking with so much enthusiasm, right? And what does it say? How do we know that? And he said, you know, David, you're going to learn Torah, you got to be excited. How do I know that? From this pasuk, from this parak of Tehillim, where it says, 15, together we would take sweet counsel, we would learn together. In the house of Hashem, we would walk in company. Now, they translated in company, but I don't know exactly where they got that translation. In Hebrew, it's Bebeit Elokim, to the house of God, Nehalech, we would walk Biragesh. Biragesh means with excitement. So he told them one time he saw him coming to the Beis Medrash, she was, you know, just walking in. And he said, no, you come to the Beis Medrash, she's got to be with excitement. But there's another text. Another opinion, which is that one time he saw David HaMelech walking into the Beis Medrash with his head held high, like a little bit too arrogant, and he said, you walk into the Beis Medrash, you gotta walk in with humility. Now just think, how ironic is it? He taught him to value friendship and to not be arrogant. What did he do? He stabs his best friend in the back. And he was so arrogant. We're going to see just how arrogant Achitophel became. What happened? What happened was that Avshalom was this new kid. He didn't know how to do anything. He was just a young, making a rebellion. So he brought, and it took over the palace. David HaMelech had to run away from his own palace. He had to escape in the middle of the night. And because we got to get out of here, because they're going to kill us, which was true. And he ran. Yeah?
But how is it possible that Avshalom can take so much fire? Everybody loved David HaMelech.
Well, first of all, David HaMelech had a very, very rocky road. First of all, we know that there was a peanut gallery in the life of David HaMelech from the beginning of his life. There was people looking to find flaws with David HaMelech from the first day of action. For instance, people would say that your great grandmother was Ruth, and a Moabite is not allowed to convert. We don't even know, forget being king, we don't even know if you should be Jewish. There was that, even though the Beit Din of Boaz in the days of Ruth had already said it's okay that a woman can convert even though a man can't, but it kept. This is what, he had skeletons in his closet. Then he had another big skeleton in his closet, which was the story with Bathsheba, who Achitophel happened to be the grandfather of Bathsheba. There was a lot of parts to this story, right? So there were a lot of people standing on the side and saying, how dare this man even be king? He had a lot of adversaries throughout his kingship. He had more than one rebellion. He had two sons, not one, but two sons that rebelled against him. I always say when your kids are not acting exactly the way you want, they still haven't hired an army to make a war against you, not yet. So count your blessing. But Achitophel is complicated. That's what we're trying to decipher a little bit today, as much as we can, right? But David HaMelech had a lot of people in the back the whole time complaining about this, that, the other. The way he came into the world, by the way, was also very shady because they thought he was altogether a mamzer. From the minute he was born to the minute he died, he had a lot of controversy. Now we all say, oh, David Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayam. But at the time, it's by the way, many great people, had the Rambam, the great holy Rambam, who doesn't admire the Rambam in his day, what he went through? Nabuch. They burnt his sperm. Yeah, there were a lot of great people. The Alter Rebbe, that's how we're going to get to. The Alter Rebbe, who is... There's only a couple hundred thousand Fabrangans celebrating Yitzchak Kislev throughout the world today, right? Yeah. When after Rebbe's time, you see people try to malign against him. And by the way, this is our connection to this Perek of Tehillim. Who maligned against after Rebbe? Goyim? No. Jews. From Jews. So we have to figure out what is wrong with Achitofel. And that problem of Achitofel apparently has seeds for problems later on in Jewish history. What is wrong with Achitofel? How could you go over to someone and say, oh, you should value friendship, you should be humble, and then turn out to be like that? What happened in the end? What's the story? Again, you can read this on Shmuel Beis, Perek 16 and 17. Let's just get the story out. What happened was, David HaMelech had to run away from his own palace, right? Avshalom didn't really know what to do next. He calls in Achitofel. Achitofel gives him tells him, good advice, good and good for him and bad for David HaMelech. You have to run after your father right now and kill him, and you have to take out all of his wives and sleep with them in public to show that you're the new king. But that was his advice was. That was Achitofel's advice. Was that good advice? Yes, to make a rebellion, that was actually excellent advice. However, David HaMelech had a friend who he said, you go and pretend that you are going to go now join Avshalom. And Avshalom said to me, excuse me, I thought you were my father's good friend. He said, listen, when he was a king, I followed him, but now that you're the king, I'm going to follow you. And then he called him in and said, what do you think I should do? I heard Achitofel's advice. And remember, Achitofel's advice was like the word of God, right? He calls in the other person. He says to him, what's your advice? He says, listen, you know your father. He's a very trained soldier. I'm sure he didn't just run away. He's already plotting. You're going to walk right into a trap. You have to first gather an army. You have to make a plan. You can't just run after him. Now, that was very bad advice for Avshalom, but it saved the life of David HaMelech. Yeah. And the miracle was that Avshalom chose not Achitofel's advice, but the other person's advice. And it says in the pasuk, the reason he chose that advice was because Hashem made him choose that advice, because it was totally the incorrect, wrong, apisechel, the wrong advice to get. So here you have a man who's he was his best friend, now he's planning how to kill him, how to destroy him, etc. And what's the end of Achitofel? When Achitofel heard that they did not accept his advice, he went home, he wrote a will, and he hung himself.
Wow.
Because he couldn't handle that they didn't accept his advice. So here we have arrogance and friendship. Who are we going to learn it from? Mr. Achitofel. So let's try and figure out, though, Bemet. It's not so simple. Because here he was truly a scholar and truly a great person. How does this go together? How does this all come together? So let's go back to our Mishnah. Let's get a few more pieces of information. The Baal Shem Tov is going to help us, okay? Why does it say in the Mishnah that David gave respect to Achitofel even though he only taught him two separate things? What were the two things we discussed? The Baal Shem Tov says, why is it worded? It's a funny wording, right? Because the Baal Shem Tov said like this, when you learn Torah, Torah is life. When you learn Torah, everything you learn, every concept you learn, should reinforce the next concept you learn. Something which is alive grows, develops. If you learn a piece of information, it's not a piece of information. It's something that makes you grow, and that makes you grow more, and that makes you grow more. It's a self-reinforcing cycle. But if your Torah is pieces of information, isolated pieces of information that are just intellectual ideas in your head, and they do not create a life force, so your Torah, you might be very knowledgeable because you lots of pieces of information in your head, but they didn't change your personality. They didn't become you. They didn't make you give you life. So that's why the Mishnah says he only taught him two things. What do we know about the number two? What does two always represent?
Machlokes.
What?
Machlokes.
Division. Two is machlokes. That's his Torah was a divided, dead Torah. Pieces of information. It was kind of like it all got stuck in the head and it didn't filter down into his heart, into his actions, which is the opposite of what Torah is supposed to be. Was he a learned Jew? Of course he was a learned Jew. Was he smart? He was a genius. Was he knowledgeable? Totally. Did it affect his neshama? Apparently, not too much, right? By the way, this is why you have a neck, in case you're wondering why you have a neck. It's to connect your head to your heart. And we know, for instance, Paro had a big problem in his neck because he knew that he was losing the country, but he couldn't change his actions and right? And that's why his name is Paro, because Paro spells out the word Oref, which is the back of the neck. Oref. Ayin Resh Pei, Pei Resh Ayin, it's the same letters. He had neck trouble. He couldn't connect his intellect. And this is, of course, one of the main teachings the Baal Shem Tov wanted to bring to the Jewish people, that your Torah learning has to become a part of your personality. It has to change your way of looking at the world and living in the world. So what happened with Achitofel, that all of his information, he turned out to be a real Rasha, he learns information, but it stays inert, and it doesn't grow, and it doesn't develop. So he only taught him two things. Piece of information here, piece of information there. It didn't create any kind of a life force, right? And if you learn Torah and it does not connect you to Hashem, then you can learn a lot. You can even teach, but it's not going to make any, not going to contribute really anything to the world because it's not growth orientated. And again, this is one of the main things the Baal Shem Tov came to correct amongst the Jewish people. Famous story about Shem Tov, he went to a place where there were not a Hasidim, and she wanted to impress him, and they said, look, they took him into Beis Medrash, there were people learning with fervor, and there was so much Torah learning going on. They said, look at this room, it's filled with Torah learning. He said, yeah, that's the problem. It's all stuck in the room, but it's not ascending, it's not connecting anyone to Hashem. So Achitofel had plenty of Torah learning. Tons. But what do we learn? What's great? We see what was bad about Achitofel. What's amazing about David HaMelech is that he was able to appreciate the dead Torah of Achitofel and transform even that into a living Torah. That's the greatness of David HaMelech. He said, he only taught me two things, so what? I took it and I made it grow from it anyway. So the greatness of David HaMelech, the bad about Achitofel is very clear. And how do I know that Achitofel's Torah was dead? Because what was his end? What was his end? Death, real self-imposed death. That's just like, there couldn't be a louder dead end. Say again?
I mean, he obviously lost it.
No, he didn't lose it. He could. This is not death by, was not insanity. He was extremely conscious. He went home, we're going to see in a minute. He wrote a note to his family, he left a will, and he explained exactly what was going on. He was very clear-minded. Clear-minded was not his problem. The problem was making that Torah change him and affect him and make him grow, right? And the ultimate expression of a dead-end Torah is to put your own life to a dead end, right? Okay. And this is what David HaMelech, this is the background to this parakotam. Why are we learning it today? Because that's really what the Alter Rebbe was up against. He was up against Torah learning, big Torah scholars that knew lots of Torah, but didn't want the teachings of Baal Shem Tov to instill the Torah learning with life, with simcha, with connection to Hashem. They were Torah scholars, and it was kind of like, we had later on in Jewish history, we had the enlightenment of the Jewish people. We had the Jewish enlightenment where you had Torah scholars who loved learning Gemara, and they would sit there on Shabbos smoking and getting a very good geschmack out of learning an interesting, complicated page of Talmud. This was one, there were many people like that. When your Torah doesn't connect to your life, and so that is all, the primary example of that is Achitofel. Well, no Hasidus. No Hasidus. So, yes, please. Right. Yes, he was. He had unbelievable genius, unbelievable clear-mindedness. That's why don't say he was crazy. He was not. He was totally clear-minded. He knew exactly what he was doing. But it was, this is exactly what Yitzchak Kislev is all about. Yitzchak Kislev is about instilling our learning of Torah, our davening, and our service to Hashem with connection to Hashem. Not to do mitzvahs because they connect you to Hashem. To learn Torah because they connect you to Hashem. If you take God out of the Torah mitzvahs, it becomes a very strange religion.
But even until then, it was so spiritual.
What you're talking about, Lower Mitum, he was right. He was his advice was good advice, but it okay. His advice was clever. He was clever. No one's doubting his IQ. No one's doubting his level of information. It's how much you see. It did not affect his personality. So you could have a person who's well-learned, who creates three amazing tefillos a day, and he can't wait to speak Lashon Hara a minute later. Something is wrong with this equation. Yes? It's kind of like even today, you could go to a university and take a Bible class. Will that make you want to serve Hashem? What? Well, the Urim and Tumim agreed because he was right. When he was right, he was right. The information that he gave was correct. But that doesn't mean that you see what his end became, right? That's right. Obviously, this is not exact. The David HaMelech, obviously, it's not so clear. This is subtle. These are subtle things. The man's walking around. He's one of the most respected people. Even though, of course, David HaMelech was understood people and all the rest. But this is, it's not like he walked in and said, I'm not from. He was, you know, I don't believe in this. He didn't say that. He was totally a sage. But there was something subtle, very, very subtle, very insidious. And only after it all fell apart did it become how totally apparent it was, right? And this, again, is very similar to what the Alter Rebbe was going through. Who was he up against? He was up against Torah scholars. He was up against, and what did they do? They tried to kill him. Who could believe that you would take any Jew and want to kill him, not let alone the Alter Rebbe, right? Who could believe that you would want to kill any Jew, let alone David HaMelech? You would think that's impossible. But look, lo and behold, there are Achitofels around.
Did they not know that Shmuel and David had anointed him king?
He was already king for many years at this time.
But he wasn't king because he overthrew the king. He was king because he was anointed.
That's exactly the point, that even when your logic is good and your wisdom is good, but it doesn't enter into your neshama, you'll see it's going to come. It's not, yeah, I guess. Right? He had a lot of whatever. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on to Pasuk Sub. So we did 15, right? 16. May he incite death against them. May they descend to the grave alive for evils in their dwelling within them. As for me, I shall call out unto Hashem, and Hashem will save me. Evening, morning, and noon, I supplicate Amon, and you hear my voice. And here we get to Pasuk Yutet 19, in honor of Yutet Kislev. Famous Pasuk. He redeemed my soul in peace from battles against me, for with many there were against me. Pada b'shalom nafshi. This is the Pasuk that the Alter Rebbe was saying at the minute they said, you're free. That's what he says. The Alter Rebbe writes in the letter that he wrote right after he was freed, he writes, I was saying to Hillam, of course, what's a frum Jew going to do in jail? He was saying to Hillam, when I got up to the Pasuk, Pada b'shalom nafshi, this Pasuk Yutes, 19, before I began the next Pasuk 20, right? Yatzati b'shalom mehashem ha-shalom. I was redeemed in peace from the God of peace. By the way, we know the same thing is true. Why was he saying these chapters? Because these are the chapters for Tuesday, right? You could divide the Tillim into daily portions or into weekly days of the week. So the Alter Rebbe was freed on a Tuesday, like this year, and he was saying the Tuesdays to him. So he got up to this pasuk b'diyuk when they came to tell him he was freed. The Mitla Rebbe, when he was in prison, it was on Tess, the tenth day of the month of Kislev. And so this is the Tilim for the 10th day, if you divide it according to the days of the month. And he was also exactly the same story. When he came to this Pasuk, right, he was also saying this Pasuk. Now why? That's obviously not Stam. This is not coincidental. There's a reason that this is the theme song for Yutes Kislev. It's the theme song for Yud Kislev. Why? Because this is the story of Achichitofel. It's the story of Talmidei Chachamim that maligned against the Alter Rebbe and against the Mitla Rebbe, right? But what does it mean? But we have to really get into these words now that we know that they're so important. Pada b'shalom nafshi, you redeem my soul in peace from battles against me. So this is very important. The Alter Rebbe says, I want to be redeemed, but I want to stop be redeemed. I want to be redeemed in peace. Right? I want to be redeemed with peace. What does that mean? From battles against me. For within many, they were against me. Now, again, this is an interesting translation. We have to go to the Hebrew. Pada b'shalom, you redeem me in peace, nafshi, my soul. Mikravli, for those that were close to me. Kibe rabim, because the many hayu imadi.
With me.
So how could the English say against me? When the word in with means with me, were they with me? They were against him, weren't they? Everybody went and joined Avshalom's rebellion. So why does it say in Hebrew imadi that they were with me? So all the Mepharshim explained that what happened was that very soon after Avshalom started his revolt, the people that were with him realized pretty right away that he was stam an idiot and didn't know what he was doing. And he was young and inexperienced. And while they were joining Avshalom's rebellion, they were in their heart davening that David should be successful. That's what the Alter Rebbe wanted. He wanted that the opponents should not be opponents, that they should understand that he was right and actually come imadi and join him. And that's exactly what happened on Yutes Kislev. What happened on Yutes Kislev? He was put into jail. For what? For a bunch of things, but mostly because he was teaching Hasidus, right? These newfangled ideas. So what, and he was in the Tsar's prisons, and the judges of the Tsar's were judging his case. So in order for him to prove his case, what did he do? For 53 days that he sat in prison, that's why there are 53 chapters of Tanya, right? He sat and taught the Russian judges Hasidus, so that they would know what his teachings were. And they decided that these were very nice teachings, and in fact, they liked them. And they said, we're with you, Imadi, we're with you. They started out against him, but what the beauty of Yutes Kislev is that he turned them over to be on his team. Every time they had an investigation, you call the criminal in to ask him what did you do? What were your ideas? You're in jail for your ideas. What are your ideas? So slowly but surely, for 53 days, the Alter Rebbe get. Can you imagine? I'm jealous of those 53 days. You have the Alter Rebbe personal one-on-one tutor tutorial with the Alter Rebbe for 53 days straight. Machaya, gemein olam haba, and the judges, the Tsar's Russian judges, came to agree with him, right? The people of Avshalom in the rebellion saw that David HaMelech was really right, and that's what he died for. I want to be redeemed in peace. I want to be redeemed with peace that my opponents will come onto my side, right? Okay, so let's learn a little bit more about this. The Gemara in Bracha says that anybody who is osek b'Torah, is occupied with learning Torah, and gemilut chasadim, and acts of kindness, and davens with the tzibur, ma'ale ani alav, I say about this person, ki ilup da ani li, says, if you redeem me, Hashem says, and my children from amongst the nations, from the exiles. When you learn Torah, right, and when you do acts of kindness, and you pray with the community, which means that you're connected to the Jewish people, then I consider it as if you redeem me, Hashem says, from exile. Because when you redeem Hashem from the Goyim, When you help a Jew, you help Hashem. When you redeem a Jew, you redeem Hashem. We know Hashem goes with us into Galus. And so therefore, when you help redeem Hashem, you redeem the Jewish people. I'm sorry. Essentially, you're redeeming Hashem, right? And this is the point of Yutes Kislev. The point of Yutes Kislev is that Chassidus was given a green light, and when it was given a green light, it was given a green light to give life, not the dead Torah Machitov, right? But a living Torah to the all three pillars: Torah, Avoda, which is davening with the tzibur, and Gemilut Chassadim. That's what Yitzchak Kislev is all about, right? Ki Rabim Ayu Imadi, they were really, that's what Chazal say, that even though the masses were apparently with Avshalom, they quickly realized that he was a foolish leader, and all of a sudden they started saying, probably to him, hoping that David, we know we're with this guy, but we really hope that David HaMelech will succeed. That is the ultimate Yitzchak Kislev. Right? So, what's the point? So the point is, let's look at this again. This is the critical pasuk. Pada b'shalom nafshi. I want you to redeem myself in peace. Mikravli, right? The mikravli to the ones that are getting, how do they translate it? Redeem myself in peace from the battles against me. Krav, in Hebrew, is a battle, right? So because they're battling against me. Kibirabim, but the rabim, again, those were the enemies, were really on my side, imadi, right? So this is the point. The two ways, we know in Chassidus, there are two ways to confront an enemy. One is to suppress the enemy, that's called iskafia, and one is to transform the enemy, right? Suppression is a very, very good short-term tactic. The problem with suppression is it works very well for short term, but the problem with it is that the enemy is still there, still alive and well. But only when I'm able to switch him over to my side, that's called ishafcha. When I can transform him over to my side and take the darkness and turn it into light. So for instance, everyone knows that on Friday night you set the table nice so that when the malachim come home from shul, right? How many malachim come?
Two.
A good one and a bad one. If it's good, the malach says, oh, it's very nice. I give you a bracha that it should be like this next week. And what does the bad malach say? Amen. Why do I care? What do I need? What do I need the bad malach to say amen? What do I need him for? Because that's true. There's only one way to get real victory. Real victory is when the opposing force actually comes onto your side. It's not good enough that the good angel says it's nice. I need the bad angel to agree. Right? Yeah. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. The Alter Rebbe didn't just want people to not hurt him. He wanted everybody to join his team. That's the idea of a Pada B'Shalom, right? And that the Alter Rebbe goes on in his letter to say, and how do I know that the Alter Rebbe meant this heart and soul? Because the Alter Rebbe continues in the same letter, the Yutes Kislev letter, he says, "Lebilti rom lebava miachayim." I don't want anyone to get arrogant over the other side, right? Our brothers, he called them. And not to open up your mouth against them, to put them down or in any which way, but rather, so you would think. So the Alter Rebbe would say, okay, let's not make trouble, we'll be quiet. No, that's not the Alter Rebbe said. The Alter Rebbe said, nobody say anything wrong, nobody be arrogant, nobody pick a fight. However, we will continue with our path. Through our own truth. We'll just continue saying our truth, not fighting anybody. We will just continue saying our truth, and it will work. Slowly but surely, we will convince people about the truth of our approach. Not through fighting, not through suppression, but through transformation, right? And it must be with Shalom. And this is, by the way, we heard just yesterday with Rebbe Zinvechter, that when they had that whole machlokas, what did the Rebbe tell them? No fighting, no, she wouldn't even let me record her talk, because the Rebbe gave them strict instructions not to make fights, but just to keep, but there's just to keep going with your truth, right? And this was always, by the way, the Alter Rebbe's way. It's always obviously the Rebbe's way to pursue peace, but never to give up on the truth. And then what will happen? Pada b'shalom nafshi. They will come over to my side in peace, right? How do you do that with Avos Yisrael? That's why you have to go daven with the tzibur, because you have to be a part of the community. That's one of the ways you redeem Hashem. And then what will happen? You want them to come over to agree with you because they truly appreciate Chassidus, right? Believe me, if the people that opposed Alter Rebbe in his day would see what's going on, just in Yerushalayim, how many tens and tens and tens of thousands of people, not Chabad, that are celebrating Yitzhak Kislev and learning Tanya in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands all over the world, they would probably be shocked. Right?
A teacher from Bet Yaakov, she's literate, made a quota of 1,500.
Wow.
They're sending me Hasidish, Hasidut lessons every day on WhatsApp.
Wow.
Quota of 1,500.
Okay. That's right. Anyway, so what now? Why is it so important? First of all, because we know the Alter Rebbe, and it says also Hayom Yom, we have some saying, don't fight, but doesn't mean you give in. It just means you keep going according to your truth. That's all. And the Rebbe says that a Jew has to know not to be mitpael, not to be affected at all from all the things that seem to get in his way, right? Because before you were even born, by the way, pada b'shalom, I was redeemed in peace, is in the past tense. Because before you even get here, it's in the past tense. Before you were even born, you were already given a Jewish soul that has this capacity to say the truth and to keep going on the line of truth. And you don't have to scream and yell about it in a confrontational way or in an ugly way, because that what you want is to get them to b'shalom, pada b'shalom nafshi, to get them over to your side. All right. Okay, now let's see something interesting here. We said pada b'shalom nafshi, 19, right? He redeemed my soul in peace from the battles against me. And we saw something interesting. Mikra, the, how do you say battle? Krav. What else does krav?
Karov
means close, right? Like kiruv. The same word in Hebrew that means battle also means close. Same word. Wait a minute, there's more. In Hebrew, if you engage in a war, it's called to enter in kishrei milchama, kesher. What's kesher mean? Connection. Tishrei milchama means to go to battle, but it also means to make a kesher with somebody, to be close to somebody. One more. How do you say armor in Hebrew? Not army. Armor, the guns. Neshek. What else does neshek spell out? What? Neshek. What? Nesher. Neshek. So kiss.
What?
Kiss. Nishika has a kiss. So look at this, how interesting. In Hebrew, the word for battle can mean battle or getting close. The word for engaging in battle could be kesher. And the word for ammunition, neshek, is lenashek, to kiss. Because what happens when you, in order to go to battle, you have to get close up to the person. You have to engage in battle, right?
Kiss or kill.
Right? Right? It means, so this is what the Rebbe actually explains this, that why does it say bikravli? Because this same word that means war can also mean closeness. Right? That why? Because when you change the other side through battling, then you can actually bring him over to your side. That's the whole point of this parak of Tehillim. That's what happened to David HaMelech when all the people joined Avshalom and really were praying that David should be successful. And that's what happened with the Alter Rebbe and with the Tzarist judges. That's what happened in the world. We see it with our eyes, how much the world has been transformed over. It used to be a krav, a battle, and now it has become a kiruv. It's become close, right? So that's what the Rebbe says over here. When you change your animal soul itself, then you'll know you're successful. Because success, nitzachon, victory, means two things. That you won against your enemy, and that your enemy concedes. If the enemy does not concede, if he doesn't agree that you were victorious, you didn't really win. You need two things. You need the good angel to say, it's nice in your house Friday night. You need the bad angel to say, I agree. And Bema, think about it. Until an army concedes, you didn't really get a victory. Because there'll always be pockets over here and over there that might start up again. Right? Did you want to say something? Anyway. So now let's continue the rest of the paragraph Tehillim, number 20. May Hashem hear and humble them. He was enthroned from the days of old Sela, those in whom there is no change, and they fear not God. He stretched out his hand against them who were at peace with him, and he profaned his covenant. Smooth were the buttery words of his mouth. This is Achitophel. He was a smooth operator, but his heart was at war, right? By the way, this is actually connected to this week's parasha, because we're very unhappy with the brothers, the way they treated Yosef. But one thing Rashi says, they get a credit for, they never pretended. They never pretended to be sweet, sweet, and hate them in his heart. They were honest about it, right? And Rashi brings that down as to their credit. But he was the opposite. He had buttery words, you're my best friend, we're relatives, right? But it was really that his heart was at war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were curses. 23. Cast upon, a very important pasuk. Shlach al Hashem yahavcha, cast upon Hashem your burdens, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the faltering of the righteous. This is the famous mashal of the Magid of Dumna, if I'm not mistaken, that a man is a poor guy schlepping along the roadside with a heavy satchel on his back. And all of a sudden he's schlepping and he can barely move. And all of a sudden a rich yid comes by with a fancy carriage and says, Reb Yid, come, I'll give you a ride. And he goes and he sits down and he's still carrying the satchel on his back. So the rich guy says to him, put it down. He says, okay, you're in the carriage, put it down. He goes, I don't want to burden you. So he says, well, you're an idiot. I'm carrying you anyway. So this is what this pasuk is.
The horse, he didn't want the horse to work.
Right. So the Hashem says, Hashem is carrying us anyway. So why do I have to schlep my own pekelach around? Put it down, relax. Hashem's anyway giving you a ride. So that's the famous mashal of the, I think it's another, right? He's carrying you anyway. But the Rebbe says something very important. He says, it's not all, so we think, oh, Hashem, I don't need to worry. You'll take care of what I need. But it's not, the Rebbe says, it's not just physical needs. It's also spiritual needs. In other words, when you want to grow spiritually, right? And you want to take upon yourself a next step. You want to start saying chitas. You want to start saying tanya. Chitas kislev. You want, right? And you start thinking, how am I going to do that? It's hard for me. I don't have time. I don't understand. Whatever the reason is. Shlach al Hashem yahavcha. Cast your burdens, your spiritual burdens, onto Hashem. V'hu yichal kalecha. He'll already find a way to help you do what you need to do. It's not just materially. That's what the Rebbe says. If a person wants to grow in ruchnius, he should cast his burdens onto Hashem, and Hashem will already provide what you need. So you should never be afraid, in other words, of making good resolutions, because the same God that provides for you financially and everything else will figure out a way to provide for you also, that you should be able to get this done. And it's really amazing. Sometimes you take a step in the right direction, you think, I don't know if I could do this, and this door opens, that door opens, and all of a sudden, you know, possibilities come your way, and Hashem facilitates things for us. That's what the pasuk. Shlach al Hashem yahavcha, to cast your burden on, v'hu yichal kalecha, and he will give you the kli. He will give you the way to make it all happen. It's pasuk 23. Okay. Now, there's one last thing that I want to talk about, which is the will. the will that Achitophel left his family.
Yes, I
okay. Achitophel, this is in the Gemara, Baba Basra, says like this. There were three things that Achitophel commanded to his family in his suicide note. Number one, don't ever get involved in the machlokas. Nothing like what you call a Baal Nisayon, right? Number two, never rebel against the kingship of the house of David HaMelech. So far, so good. Number three is unusual. Number three is that if Shavuos is nice weather, you should plant wheat that season. If you see that Shavuos has nice weather, when Shavuos is over, obviously, you should go out and plant wheat. Yom Tov Shal Aseret Barur Zaro Chitim. Lizroach Chitim. Okay, what's that about? The other two are quite obvious, right? Don't get into Machloket and don't rebel against David HaMelech. Number three, what Shavuos? What does this have to do? So first of all, David HaMelech was born and died on Shavuos, but that in and of itself is a night. How come David HaMelech was born and died on Shavuos, Bema? By the way, the Baal Shem Tov was Nifter on Shavuos, right? That's also interesting. But what is he trying to say over here? So all the Mefarshim explain what's going on over here. What is Shavuos? What are we celebrating about Shavuos? We're getting that we received the Torah. But what did the Jewish, when Hashem said, here's my Torah, what did the Jewish people say? Nase before Nishma. We will do and then we will hear. That's the opposite of who?
Achitophel.
Achitophel is Mr. Logic. It makes sense to me, I'll do it. Doesn't make sense to me, I won't do it. Achitophel understood that where he was wrong was on the concept, was on Shavuos. The whole message of Shavuos is Naseh before Nishma. We will do, and what does wheat always represent? Wheat represents wisdom. A child doesn't know how to speak until he can taste wheat. This wheat is Gematria 22, which is the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If you put Naseh before Nishma, go plow wheat, go plant wheat. In other words, go have wisdom, but only on those terms. If you don't put Nase before Nishma, if you do it the other way around, which is what Achitophel did, Nishma before Nase, then you will not be successful, right? And this is what Achitophel's last will and testimony was to his children. That was his suicide note. There's a lot of other details. We'll just finish with one thing. The Alter Rebbe, we know that the Alter Rebbe had two problems. One, he had a problem from the Misnagdim, the ones that were not Chabad, that were opposed to him. They were the ones who maligned against him to the Tsar and got him in trouble and almost died. That's what Yitzchak Kislev is celebrating. But we also know that the Alter Rebbe had a lot of opposition within the Hasidic movement. Why? Because the Baal Shem Tov and the students of the Maggid did not believe that the average Jewish person would be able to understand the deep concepts of Hasidus. They believed that only the Rebbes and the great sages could understand Chabad, Chochma, Bina, and Dat, and that me, as a simple Jew, what should I do? I should work on my Chagas, which is Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferet, the lower spirit. And by connecting myself to a Rebbe, he'll understand, I'll connect to him, and via the tzaddik, I'll be redeemed, right? But I have to work on my midos. You can't expect the average Jew who's working 20, I mean, in those good old days, people worked the way they worked, would be able to understand neshamas, and godly soul, and animal soul, and this world, and other worlds, and huna, and the spheros, and the Alter Rebbe said, no. Every single person has the capacity of Chabad, because all of us have the 10 spheros within our powers of our soul. And every person on a different level, no two people have the same intellectual abilities, but everyone has intellectual abilities, and everyone should use as much of their intellectual abilities as possible to understand godliness, and everybody should be activating their Chabad. This was a very big machlokas between the Alter Rebbe and all the other Hasidic masters, right?
This was the Kitu.
The Baal Shem Tov never went around it was a very, the Baal Shem Tov went around with a very grassroots movement and getting people to serve Hashem with enthusiasm and stories and mashals. And of course, the Baal Shem Tov knew all the secrets, but it's not that he was telling those secrets out so much. Even the Alter Rebbe wasn't talking that much about this stuff until after Yetzer Kislev, when he realized that the accusation, the reason the accusation down here went away is because the accusation upstairs went away. It was a big deal to start bringing these secrets out into the world. The Baal Shem Tov didn't have so many opponents. The Machlokas was really in the days of the Alter Rebbe.
But when you had all these things, they were against him teaching
the message.
What? I thought the whole opposition to Baal Shem Tov and his secret groups was that they were teaching the message.
The Baal Shem Tov had some opposition, but that's not where we felt the opposition. The opposition only really came out in the days of the Alter Rebbe, the Misnagdim, who opposed his teaching Hasidus altogether, but he had a second problem. The second problem was amongst the other Hasidic masters who were opposed that he was teaching Chabad. They said, just teach Chagas, let the Rebbeim and the holy people teach Chabad, I'll connect to the Rebbe, and that's how I'll be connected to all those things. There was someone in particular, his name was Reb Pinchas, Reb Pinchas, I believe, of Koritz. He was accompanying, I'm just going, the Alter Rebbe, He knew that there was a great difference of opinion between the Alter Rebbe and another Hasidic master called Rab Baruch, right? And he saw that the Alter Rebbe and Rab Baruch were getting into a pretty heated debate, right? And things were getting a little bit strained over there. So Rab Pinchas was afraid that Rab Baruch might say some very harsh words against the Alter Rebbe, right? And because the Alter Rebbe was also because they were very opposed to the Alter Rebbe, because they very much wanted him to come out with a counterband against the Misnagdim, and the Alter Rebbe refused. It was not his way. He refused to do that. Anyway, things were getting heated over there, and Reb Pinchas got a little nervous, so he kind of stepped in between the Alter Rebbe and this Reb Baruch. When afterwards, Alter Rebbe rebuked Reb Pinchas and said, "You were brazen. It was chutzpah to stand in between me and Reb Baruch. If it wasn't someone that I loved as deeply as you, I would have been upset with you, right? But what's the point? And this is the point. The Alter Rebbe Chassidim, the Alter Rebbe explained. Listen carefully." You are mistaken in thinking that our differences are only a simple disagreement. Don't think this is stam, a little machlokas. This is the same controversy that was between Shaul and David. Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech. The Misnagdim and the Alter Rebbe, what the Alter Rebbe said was like the difference of opinion, the fight between Shaul, who tried to kill David HaMelech, and David. It was a very serious opposition. But this is the clincher. The Alter Rebbe, the machlokas between David and Shaul was the difference between the Alter Rebbe and the Misnagdim. But the difference between David and the other Hasidic masters was like the difference between the Alter Rebbe and the other Hasidic masters. So there were, just like David HaMelech had two enemies, Shaul and Achitofel, right? So the Alter Rebbe had two problems. He had the opponents of Hasidus altogether, and he also had Achitofel, his best friend, who was opposed to him. And thus parallels the two enemies, the two main enemies that David had to fight against, who was Shaul HaMelech, who spent 2 years trying to kill him or more, and Achitofel, who we just learned about. So we see that this Perek of Tehillim is a very powerful connection to Yetzer Kislev, and it really explains a lot of things that were going on in the Jewish world. But what's the point? The point is that it all should be redeemed in peace. And the only way to do this is to keep saying your truth calmly, consistently, and then the main goal is that the other one should come over to your side and join you, and join forces with you. That is real, and that's the only real victory that there is. And all the fighting and all the focus is goes on. Okay, anyone else?
Thank you.